Good morning, everyone. I'm cracking straight in this morning. Time is marching on, and so I need to, really. Big welcome to you here this morning. My name is Matt, if you don't know me, and I want to lead us here at Grace Church. It's great to be together again on this Sunday morning. We're going to be continuing through our series in the book of Revelation. And last week, there was quite an intimidating table put up on the screen. If you're looking at it thinking, oh my goodness, okay, I don't know how, what, where, who this is all about. But just to say, we are still in the first section, Introduction and Vision of Jesus. This is where we are today. So we've got all of the rest of it to do. If you didn't pick up a copy of this table, there's probably a few still on the back table, the welcome table behind the screens. You better get one during the refreshments. But it is literally just intended to be a bit of a kind of like a quick guide through the book. There's not going to be a test on it. No one's going to be coming around saying, do you know what was in the third quadrant from the left down at the bottom? No one's going to be testing on it. But it is just kind of just to help get a bit of a framework for what is quite a complicated and quite an intimidating book. And, you know, as we've come into this series, I think that's one of the challenges for us is to sort of demystify the book of Revelation, the letter that John wrote to the church from the vision that he'd had. And as we come to today's passage, I don't know what you think of when you think about Jesus. What images come into your mind? These are some that have been from down the years. The one in the top left there is what some artists thought Jesus might actually look like, and then there's other sorts of portrayals of Jesus that we have. So I don't know what kind of face or image comes into your mind when you think of Jesus, but it's a very important question, and it's pivotal in Mark's gospel in particular, where Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And actually, that's not really a question that's just about, it's not actually at all about what Jesus looks like. But there are various images that might come to mind. This is my personal favourite. This is from a tweet. I don't know if you can see that there. There's a lady who's got a cross and a Keep Calm, Jesus Loves You symbol on her mantelpiece with a picture of Ewan McGregor as Obi-Wan Kenobi. And their sibling or child has written, Mum, that's not a picture of Jesus. But we all have images of Jesus in our minds, and they're influenced by lots of different things. And today we're coming to a passage which is entirely a portrait of Jesus. So as we come back to this letter this morning, I want to remind ourselves that this is a letter written to believers to encourage them in the face of persecution and distress. Today's passage continues one of the themes that we had last week with a clear focus on Jesus. Revelation 1:2 is about the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what this letter is about. Yeah. Here today we get one of the images of Jesus. And there are others in this letter that we're going to come across as the weeks go on. But this is the first. This is the first way that Jesus shows himself to John in this revelation. So it's really important that we take note. And more than that, in keeping with last week, it's not just about taking note, it's about taking it to heart. We should see this and let it nourish our hearts and our minds and our souls. In this first revealing of Jesus to John, he presents himself to us. And it's not just a descriptive account. Jesus is giving this John vision of himself to John and thereby to us to tell us about himself, to communicate with John, with the believers at that time suffering persecution and with us today. So we're going to turn to the passage in a moment. We're in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. You can follow in your Bible, or it's going to come up on the screen. But as we do that, as we turn, let's just have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that this letter exists. And Lord, as mysterious as it might seem to us, and as strange as it might seem to us compared to some of the other things that we read in your word, Lord, we really pray that you give us wisdom and a heart that can hear what you're saying to us through these words. We do pray today that you just open our hearts and minds to you, that you would just help us to receive from you today everything that you've intended and purposed for us today. Thank you, you know us so individually. You know exactly what bits of this morning are going to be received in our hearts. We just want to ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts now as we read your word. Amen. So, go. So, first part of the passage, Revelation 1, 9 to 20. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John is in exile for preaching and sharing his testimony. The authorities wanted to get him out of the picture, out of the way, and he's exiled to the island of Patmos. And there he is, worshipping on the Lord's Day, just another Sunday, a regular Sunday, and in that context, God speaks. Jesus has a vision. He sees Jesus. Now, in our series at the end of last year, we looked at the fact that that in his story, a big part of that story includes all kinds of dreams and visions. Daniel has all kinds of dreams and visions. And in one of them, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a son of man approaching the Ancient of Days. And he says, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And then here in this vision, Jesus, right at the start of the letter, we get that phrase, Son of Man. John writes, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. So how do we know that this is Jesus? Well, Son of Man, following the language of Daniel, was Jesus' favourite description of himself during his earthly ministry. In Matthew, in 28 chapters, it occurs 30 to 32 times. In Mark, 14 times in 16 chapters. In Luke, 25 to 26 times in 24 chapters. And in John, 12 times in 21 chapters. So out of 89 chapters about the accounts of Jesus' life, Son of Man is used 81 to 84 times. That's more than a clue. The Son of Man is Jesus, and here he is before John's eyes. In this first encounter with Jesus, in this vision, John is confronted with and looking at Jesus as he is right now. In his majesty and splendor, the resurrected, ascended Christ, Lord of all, King of kings. Well, then we find that John begins to notice things about Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, this is not a fashion report from the throne room of heaven. The latest trends coming down from on high. This is not merely intended to be a descriptive account. Each aspect of the vision of Jesus is packed with significance and communicates something about who Jesus now is in his majesty. Now, I've had some notes from Mr. Sampson to help me with this section of the talk, so let's go through the different elements. Firstly, his clothing. This is about what Jesus looks like. The first thing that John notices about him is his clothing. Clothing defines role. Before we know what the Son of Man looks like, we know what he does. If a police officer walked in amongst us this morning in full uniform, we'd all be able to recognise that straight away. It's the same kind of vibe for John in this moment. We know immediately what he represents. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest, Jesus is dressed as a priest. The garment prescribed for Aaron, the first priest, in Exodus 28:29. And the priest stands in the gap between God and humanity, representing one to the other. A bridge between the two. A priest provides access, bringing humanity into God's presence, making God present to each one of us. When we're conscious of our sin, we need a priest. When God feels distant, far off, and we're saying, you know, where are you, God? We need a priest. Jesus is seen here and telling us that he is our eternal priest. Second thing that John notices is his head. The hair on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. Whiteness speaks of perfect purity. There is no stain, there is no blemish in him, no corruption. His heart is completely pure. His mind is completely pure. His disposition to us, his intent towards us is pure. Yeah. And then we have his eyes. Jesus is both pure and purifying. Fire penetrates and purges. Jesus' gaze purifies us. Eugene Peterson says he doesn't look at us, he looks into us. The fire in the eyes of Jesus is a refining fire, burning up the dross, doing away with the impurities and filth in our lives so that we might be like him. When the words of Jesus look into us and challenge us about a point of view or a value or a practice, it's so that we might grow to be like him. But the eyes of Jesus also look at the world. Don't think for a moment that Jesus doesn't see the way that the world is right now. A world of Epstein files and rape gangs and human slavery and war and oppression, of greed and all kinds of malevolence, all the things that go on that we don't even know about. But Jesus sees it all. Psalm 10 is one of my favourite psalms and one of the most reassuring when it comes to the way that the world is. It's a beautiful psalm, so please read it later. But in it, the psalmist is lamenting the way that the wicked abuse the poor and sit in arrogant denial of God, lurking in ambush like a lion in the thicket, saying in their heart, God has forgotten, he's hidden his face, he'll never see it. But then it builds to this kind of crescendo in verses 13 and 14 where it says, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you might take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. There is great hope for justice in the all-seeing, fiery eyes of Jesus. Next, John notices Jesus' feet. His feet were glowing bronze, like bronze glowing in a furnace. Now, back to Daniel. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has a dream. An enormous, dazzling statue. Awesome in appearance, a head made of pure gold, chest and arms made of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then the feet, a mixture of iron and clay. This awesome metal statue is set on a weak base. And in the dream that Daniel has, a rock comes and strikes the statue on its feet, and it crumbles. Later on, in Daniel 10, there's a heavenly messenger whose legs are like a gleam like burnished bronze. And here in our vision in Revelation, the Son of Man has feet like bronze. Now, bronze, you probably know, is a mixture of iron and copper. Iron is strong, but it rusts. Copper won't rust, but it is malleable. If you put the two together, you get bronze and you get the best of both. The strength of iron and the endurance of copper. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was about the kingdoms of the earth. They dazzle us. They look impressive. They look like they're going to endure forever. But they're ultimately set on a base that is flawed. But the Son of Man has feet of bronze. His kingdom is set on a firm foundation and it endures forever. The next thing that we read about is his voice, like a trumpet. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters, awesome and commanding. Now, I've had the opportunity to go and see Niagara Falls a couple of times, on the Canadian side anyway, and it is just awesome. Like, words sort of fail to describe the size of this thing. When you're standing at the edge of it, you can kind of look into the water and see how deep the water is that is rushing over this precipice. But then you hear the noise as it clatters to the bottom of the waterfall on the other end, and it's just like a constant roar. Maybe the closest we might get is to go to the sea on a really stormy day and hear it crashing against the rocks, this awesome, awesome voice of God. So from what Jesus looks like, we turn to what he does. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. Now these seven stars are the planets of our solar system. Seven were known in the first century. The ancients looked up in the sky. They didn't know what they were. I mean, how could they? It's profoundly mysterious, and the mystery deepened. Most of the stars had fixed positions, but these seven stars changed positions. They move across the night sky. The Greeks called them wanderers, planetos. These stars were thought to be gods and goddesses. Their movements up there determined movements down here. The destinies of men and women on the earth. That was the basis of astrology. These gods and goddesses control us. But here we see that Jesus holds these seven stars in his right hand. Peterson again says, they do not control us. He controls them. The message here is that Jesus runs the cosmos. And then we get the fact that these stars are identified as the angels of the seven churches. So the stars are not just impersonal, remote deities who don't care one bit about you. They're God's messengers, his ministering servants, sent to the churches, bringing peace and encouragement to them. Next we get the sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It penetrates, goes to the heart. It's a plumb line for sound judgment. Now we use words all the time, sometimes well and sometimes carelessly. God's word is like a sword. It is not weak. It conquers. Through his spoken word, the Son of Man accomplishes his mighty works. Next, John notices his face. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. And the contrast in this moment for John would have been stark. He's in exile on Patmos. Humanly speaking, the Empire of Rome must have seemed unassailable and unconquerable. The gospel had been thoroughly discredited. It was no match against the iron will of Caesar. This is a dark age for the churches, a black moment for John. In his imagination, maybe he was travelling back in time, thinking to when he was a young man, probably in his teens, and the things that he saw. But all of that now seems like such a long time ago. It all feels a bit unreal. But all of that was then. This is now darkness. Yet here, as the reality of the light of Christ is revealed to him, all that darkness is dispelled. Now, there's some debate as to whether John wrote his gospel before or after Revelation. So does this vision of Jesus now inform what he later wrote? Or is this vision a stark amplification of what he'd already written? See, in John's gospel, he refers to Jesus as light, right from the get-go, a light coming into the world as the eternal word of God was made flesh, dwelling amongst us, and that his light was the light of men, and that no darkness could overcome it. And I do wonder, did he write that after seeing Jesus in this way? We don't know. We don't know yet. But here, John comes face to face with the brilliance of the light of the risen Christ. Radiant, just like he'd seen him perhaps during the transfiguration, but now perhaps even more so. And what's his response? I think it's the response we'd have all had when faced with Jesus shining before him in all his purity, authority and majesty. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, coming into this letter, and for our journey through this letter, getting this vision and picture of Jesus squarely in our minds is so important. He is our eternal priest. He's completely pure in himself. He's purgingly pure in relation to everything else. He is fully established in his kingship and in command of his kingdom. He's commanding and awesome, able to judge fairly and thoroughly. He is running the entire cosmos. He is ordering all things by his word to the purpose of his will. And he's shining like the sun, lighting up the darkness. Jesus shows John all of this right from the start, who he is and what he does. And this tells us something really important about the letter of Revelation as a whole and its message to us. Peter Lightheart puts it this way. Contrary to the popular summary, the message of Revelation is not Jesus wins. Is that what you thought it was as we've come into this letter? Jesus wins in the end. Lightheart goes on. When Revelation begins, Jesus has won. He is already glorified. He has already received the kingdom. So what is the message, Peter? The message is, we win. By faithful witness and song and in triumphing through Jesus, we receive the kingdom. John is not seeing a Jesus who is preparing for victory. He is seeing a Jesus who is already victorious. We are not waiting for the day that Jesus wins. We are just waiting for the day that his winning goes public. When Jesus will declare, as he does in Revelation 21:5, I am making all things new. How glorious will that day be? That day, as we heard last week, is coming soon. And before we get into some application, I just want to tell you a little joke about the meaning of soon in this, as we're reading it about. So there's a guy, and he's contemplating eternity and the enormity of God. And he says to God, God, what is a million years like to you? And God says to him, well, it's like a minute. It's no time at all. It's like a minute for me, a million years. He says, wow, God, that's amazing. And God, what's a million pounds like for you? Oh, well, God says that's like a penny to me. Oh, wow. So the guy says, God, can I have a million pounds? And God says, yeah, of course you can. Just give me a minute. You're welcome. Right, 3 points of application from what we've looked at. How do we win by faithful witness? I want to give you 3 things to hold on to. The first, hold on to Jesus. The first action of Jesus as John falls down before him is to place his right hand upon him. The first words of Jesus to John as he's confronted with who Jesus is are, do not be afraid. The world is a scary place. Death is a scary prospect. But the Jesus who we trust is the one who has died and is now alive forever. And he has in his hands the keys of death and Hades. The same right hand that here in our passages holds the 7 stars, running the cosmos, commanding the angelic messengers, is the same right hand that is placed on each one of us. The same voice that at one moment is like a deafening roar of water now gently speaks words of comfort. Do not be afraid. I wonder if you can hear that voice whispering to you this morning. Ironically, in this moment, it seems less like John has a grasp on Jesus and more like Jesus has his grasp on John. And so too it is for us. We can feel like we're not always focused. We sometimes drift in our passion or the things of life take over. We forget to hold on to him. But here we have our eternal priest standing for us, enabling us to come back to him. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to turn back to him? The question, who do you say I am, really matters in these moments. Because maybe life has thrown you a curveball, or you've been actively walking away. Turn back today. Turn back to him. And there might even be that voice in you saying that you can't. But you can reply confidently, yes, I can, because Jesus has placed his hand on me. Do you know that of him? Hold on to Jesus. Jesus has already won. He was dead and now he is alive forever. And he alone holds the keys of death and Hades. and he has placed his hands on us. Secondly, hold on to his church. The lampstands in verse 20 are then revealed to be the seven churches which chapters 2 and 3 will go on to directly address. And we're going to be going over those in the next few weeks. These are churches with issues, which we will see in the coming weeks. But the point to notice here at this moment is that in spite of their issues, Jesus continues to walk among them and wants to keep calling them back to himself. Jesus loves the church. He's not embarrassed by it, despite its flaws. It's his. When the Apostle Paul is confronted on the road to Damascus, the words that Jesus says to him is, "Why are you persecuting me?" Do you catch that? We've probably heard that before, but that's a wonder that Jesus would so closely identify with his church. "You're not persecuting my church, you're persecuting me." Jesus loves this church in spite of our flaws. He loves us being together. And if we are those who are being conformed to his likeness, and we are, then it's also true that we should expect that Jesus wants us to be as committed to his church as he is. To be those who move towards it by making sure life has time for it. To build friendships, to serve one another in daily life. And by getting involved together in making our times together happen. Another shameless plug for serving teams. But also to be people who don't run away from church when things go wrong or where you do things you feel embarrassed about. The truth is that there would be no one sitting in this room if that's what we were meant to do. Instead, we can support and bear with each other, learn from each other, grow together. What a gift it is to us that none of us has to go it alone. We're all learning to follow. So let's today renew our commitment to doing that together. Jesus has already won, and he is walking amongst us. Thirdly, hold on to giving testimony. At the beginning and the end section of this part of the letter, John is told to write down what he sees. If it was only intended that this vision was to be for him, there would have been no point in those words coming out. He could keep it all to himself and just move on. But the fact that he's told twice to write it down tells us that this revelation from Jesus Christ is intended to be communicated, to tell people about what has been witnessed. And in the same way, when Jesus commissioned his disciples and thereby us, he told us that we would be witnesses. He intended for us to tell others about what God has shown us. That is our mission as individuals and as a church together. We are the light of the world. Jesus' own shining brilliance resides in us. It's not much to look at, is it? But as Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Don't be surprised when you look around the church and think, "That doesn't look very impressive." It's just the way it is. But Jesus told us that we are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You can see it for miles around. He told us that we mustn't hide the light of Jesus under a bowl. We're encouraged to let our light shine before others. Jesus commissioned us to go and make disciples, going meaning as you go, as we go about our daily lives. And as we go about our daily lives, Jesus gloriously is with us. He's in us by the Holy Spirit. And bit by bit, step by step, conversation by conversation, whether we get our witness right or sometimes we're more like the clay than the treasure, he is with us. And to be on this mission is to be on the very same mission as Jesus himself. I think we're going to have time for a song. So if I can invite the band to come up. But as I said, to be on this mission is to be on the very same mission as Jesus himself. What he started on the earth, he continues from heaven. Jesus has already won, and he is going before us. So brothers and sisters, hold on to Jesus and know he holds you. Hold on to the church so we hold on to each other. Hold on to giving testimony, because frankly there is no better news. Jesus has won and is coming soon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for revealing yourself to John in that way that communicates so much to us about who you are right now. In the throne room of heaven, our eternal priest, the one commanding the cosmos, the one who comes and places his hand upon us and tells us not to be afraid. Lord, may we take all that to heart and live in the light of who you are. Lord Jesus, we are so in awe of you. We so want our lives to be about you in every aspect, whatever job we do, whatever family situation we're in. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to live in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we know that we're just clay, but we also know that Jesus, because of what you've done and who you are, you've placed a treasure in us, that the light of Christ dwells in each one of us. And together we are this city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Lord Jesus, let your light shine amongst us all the more. Let the face of Christ be seen to all those around us. Lord, would you use us in the days ahead? Would you shine out from us across Three Milestone, across Truro, across Cornwall? Lord Jesus, we want to be vessels for you. We want to be used by you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to respond in whatever you are saying to us today. Lord, lead us, we pray. Amen.